welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Hallelujah. Good afternoon, everyone. How are you guys doing? Kulen, how are you doing? Lekker. Awesome. Why we look at the Bible school video, you may ask. Yes, it's that time of the year again where our sign-ups are open for this year's Bible school. And I really want to encourage every single one of you sitting in this boarding. If you have not signed up for it yet, please do that. It's only 3 years of your life, which will give us a couple of Tuesday nights throughout the year, which you will sacrifice, but will be rewarded eternally for what you learn. Because we know that the word of the Lord is life. And we know that, this is a bit weird for me, but we know that Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, they only realized that Jesus was missing like after a day or two. And when they turned back to go to the town from whence they left, Jesus was in the synagogue busy teaching out of the word and studying it. So if he understood the importance of the word and the power thereof, I'm sure it will just benefit all of us as well. So I want to encourage you. Go to our Facebook page. There's a nice sign-up link there that Philip has made. Go sign up and be part of it if you have not done that yet. And if money is an issue, it is never an issue because God has a lot of money and it is always a good investment to invest into your knowledge of the Word. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Let's quickly pray before I start. Thank you, Father, for your love and your guidance and your word, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that we can just be here today, Father God, and be in your presence, spend time in your word, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you will not only guide my heart and my words that depart from me, Lord, but that every word will fall on fertile ground today, Lord. I pray for every ear and eye to be open, Lord, to see you, Jesus, for who you are, Lord, and to read your word, Jesus, as you intended it to be read, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. My last little bit of Bible school promotion. If you are not sure whether it is for you, the first 3 weeks are completely free. So come join us and see how it is. And it's really something worthwhile to invest in. We'll be starting on the 4th of February with that. This past week, personally, has been quite an interesting week, apart from being busy with work and the students and the ministries and the work of the Lord, all those things. God has really been challenging me a lot this past couple of weeks. And it's led me to a couple of interesting scriptures, which I was like, sure, chonas. This is really kind of a thing that you cannot just read and understand, but it requires a physical manifestation. If you say, Lord, I'm a Christian, or Lord, yes, I want to be used by you. And I'm sure I have read it somewhere down the line, but I don't know if you guys are like me, that sometimes you go through a letter or an epistle or something, and then you read a scripture in it, and you're like, where did this come from? I've never, ever read this. And I've known the scriptures that God has shown me this time, but it's just shown me such a side of it, which really challenged me a lot this week. And today I'm going to speak a bit about it and also just share out of my own life what I needed to do to, in a sense, kickstart this missing part of my relationship with Jesus in it. So we're going to read quite a long portion of Scripture. But before we do this, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He arrived there at the Feast of Tabernacles, which was in autumn. Now it's winter at the Feast of Dedication. So some time has went by, and as you know, Jesus has publicly spoken the truth, declared who he is, done miracles. So the conflict between the Jerusalem leaders and Jesus is at its peak. It's really at its height at this stage. But before I go any further, let's read the portion of Scripture together, and then we're just going to break it down. We're going to discuss a bit about it and then take it from there. John 10, verse 1 to 21, I am the good shepherd. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used of them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus then tried again, trying to elaborate a bit on what he just said. So Jesus again says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, but I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? That's quite a mouthful where Jesus says he is a shepherd and believers and the church are sheep. And there's a sheepfold. Very interesting stuff. And we're just going to elaborate a bit on it and see. Why does Jesus use this figure of speech? And as we realize in this chapter, Jesus openly calls the Pharisees, who were the learned men, the men of the synagogues, of the temples, and he openly called them false shepherds. So that's like sort of a smack in the face and really a good reason to take offense, because just in chapter 9, Jesus also publicly called them all blind. So now we can realize that there's a lot of tension in the air. And later we're going to see what this tension leads out onto. But to elaborate a bit on the scripture, the sheepfold is designed to keep those out who wants to harm the sheep. And Jesus refuses access to many, including people like those, like the Pharisees. These leaders destroy, but God sent Christ so that those who believe might not be destroyed. Jesus is the good shepherd, as we read. And in Israel, to be a leader meant to be shepherding. Because if you go to the Old Testament, there were some kings, ungodly kings, who were also called false teachers. And we can look at two scriptures, one in 1 Kings 22, verse 17. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And in Jeremiah 10, verse 21, for the shepherds are stupid and do not inquire of the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. So if we the sheep do not have a shepherd, we are doomed in a sense, because when the wolves come, when danger comes, the shepherd will flee from us, and we will be scattered. We will not have a home, we will not prosper, and we are going to be sent home to, I don't know, it's great to be at home. It's not that much fun. See, Jesus here speaks about, he is a good shepherd, but the earth is filled with many false shepherds. And only the sheep who follow the good shepherd recognizes the voice of the good shepherd. Jesus is the way. He's also the gate. And he devoted himself willingly to lay down his life for the sheep. But not only that, he also desperately longs for a relationship with the sheep. And not just a normal friendly relationship, but Jesus said that He knows the sheep like he knows the Father. Just as he is in the Father and he is in us, so he knows us. And we all know, if you've read the life of Jesus, he really walked an intimate path with his Father. And he said that exact same relationship he's longing after with us. We are in Christ, just as Christ is in the Father. So Jesus was standing in this open public place, giving this figure of speech about him being the only good shepherd, the gate, the door, the way, and all the Pharisees whom people have followed are the false ones. So we can think that there has been a division in the camp, in the crowd. And the responses to Jesus' discourses have followed a pattern that has been seen again. We've seen it at the Passover, we've seen it at the Feast of Tabernacles, and now again at this dedication. A division erupts among the listeners as soon as Jesus speaks the truth. As soon as he starts revealing who he is. As soon as he starts revealing what it is that he was sent to earth for. You can read in John chapter 6, verse 41 to 43. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble amongst yourselves." So obviously the people that, the one that did not understand or did not believe Jesus because of their own understanding, they started just grumbling and going against what Jesus said. And we can see the same in John 6, 60 to 61. "The words of eternal life, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to him, 'Do you take offense at this?'" You see, when we are faced with the truth of Jesus, with the revelation of who this is, there's no neutral position. There's either seed being sown, which will produce fruit, or there's hostility. There's a grumbling. There's an offense. And me personally, I've taken so many offense in my life, especially with leaders. But every single time I had to go to the Lord and he just showed me that I'm the one who is wrong. And the same is at this case. If people take an offense, was Jesus wrong? Definitely not. But it's just a place that sometimes when we hear the truth, we can all stand with one accord and say, "Amen." But on the other hand, we might get offended, we might be grumbling, or even just walk out of a building. But that does not make the truth less of the truth. And I know I'm coming sort of at a different angle. I'm not sure if are some of you following me where I'm going with this. Bear with me. I'm trying to sketch a picture of a scene where Jesus is just explaining why he's using these metaphors of sheep and shepherds. Because right after this, after he shared this truth of the sheep and the sheepfold, Jesus is now revealing who he is to them. Jesus is self-revelation. And after he does this, he will no longer discourse with the Jewish leaders. The in-his-face kind of talks and going to and fro, it stops after this scene. And from there, Jesus will depart. And here in chapter 10, Jesus' identity in the Father is explicit and clear and centered on his claim to the title of the Son of God. So we read in John 10, verse 22 to 30. "At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one.'" So yet Jesus says that he is the Son of the Father. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ. And here where many of them say, "But when do you reveal who you are?" Jesus said, "I've already done it through my works, through my signs, through my wonders." But you do not believe me because you haven't been part of my flock. You've been outside the camp following false shepherds. And now this is a scene where it was a movie, some great dramatic music would be coming in. Where I describe it, this is sort of the moment of truth. So here again, the Jews will try to kill Jesus. They pick up stones to throw at him. Because they say he is being blasphemous of who he is. He's not the Son of God, so they are going to kill him. And Jesus replies, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? This is their response. They pick up the stone and say, you are blasphemous. Now we are going to kill you. Then Jesus said again, right before the stone is thrown, in John 10, verse 36 to 38, do you say of him, whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God. If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. After this, they tried to arrest Jesus, but he escaped through their hands. He crossed the River Jordan, and he went to friends in Bethany, where he later will hide himself with his personal disciples before the crucifixion. So here we face a stark reality that firstly, when we really proclaim Christ, it will really be in a place of, in the face of evil, in the face of being stoned, as many of his disciples did. But what Jesus said here is actually the portion of Scripture which really changed my life a lot this past week. I'm sure if we would stand in a situation with people ready to stone us, the words that will come out of our mouths would be quite significant and of truth and of value. And yet Jesus said, and I know Jesus, no one can ever preach or teach like Jesus did. But he said, even though you do not believe who I am, in what I say, in what I believe, believe the works that I've done. Because I do the works through my Father, so believe the works. Jesus is talking about the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. And this immediately got me wondering, apart from going on missions, where's the signs and the wonders in my life? When Jesus and the disciples, when they gave a sermon or a teaching or discussion, it was followed by a miracle or a sign or something wondrous. And that was like the amen on whatever they just said. So this portion of Scripture has led me to ask a lot of questions this week. Like, how is this going to change my life? What should the church really look like? Because in a sense, the church would say, if we are not doing any signs or any wonders, you do not have to believe us. And if you do not believe us, then we have to produce signs and wonders that will bring revelation, that will bring conviction. So this has led me also to pray a lot of different prayers, and many of them out of desperation this week. And also led me to ask the question, but apart from people seeing who the Father is, why do we need to perform signs and wonders? And I came up with some 5 points, and I'll just briefly go through them. Firstly, it directs people to give God glory. We can read in Matthew 9, verse 8, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So people were exposed to signs and wonders. It scared them, but they glorified God because of the authority he gave to man. Second point, it gives God glory in itself. In Psalm 145, verse 10, all your works shall give thanks to God. Thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Signs and wonders is an extension of heaven. It's an extension of who God is. It's an extension of the power he has given us. So when we be in that, when we perform it, then it gives thanks to God alone in that, because it gives him glory. It reveals who Jesus is on this earth. Thirdly, it affirms who Jesus is, as we just read in John 10. Jesus said, if you do not believe me, believe the works.
Fourthly, it validates the identity of both Jesus and the church. In John 3, verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And lastly, miracles help us to obey God. Romans 15, verse 18 to 19, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum," who can say that word, "I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." To perform signs and wonders is a tool God has given us to turn people's hearts, to turn their minds, to open up their eyes, to see that the kingdom of heaven is real. We all know the scripture says the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? It means it's in reach. It's in our grasps. God has given us the power. He has given us the authority to have his kingdom come on earth. Are we from this world? No, we're not. When we have received salvation, when we move closer to God, after we get baptized, we know that God has placed us in the heavenlies, in a place of authority. So we are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. So who should we represent? The Blobulle, Pretoria, or should we represent the kingdom of God and everything that entails it? Should we represent our humanly possible achievements, or should we display the impossible, the outrageous? And we know that signs in itself is not an end. It just shows us to a greater reality. If you look at the signs, the exit above the door, we do not exit the door through the sign. It just directs us to the greater reality of where the exit is. If you are driving on the highway, we look at the signs. It confirms, it shows us whether we are on the right path or not, where we should turn. So signs show us to a greater reality, a greater end. It directs us to Jesus. Bible school is great, but our knowledge of Scripture can only take us as far as to the point where we understand it. From there, we need signs and wonders and miracles to illustrate the Word of God, all the while pointing directly to who Jesus is in all his being. Because Jesus, as we read in the Word, he's done so many works and wonders that all the books in the world cannot contain them. I think it would be great if they put a couple more of Jesus' miracles in the Bible, just for us to understand his lifestyle and how miracles was just such a daily part of his life. So after realizing this and falling really, really short of a miraculous lifestyle daily, what's the first thing I had to do? Obviously, I had to repent. And God really just brought me again to the cross and what Jesus has done there, which is all sufficient. Where his blood is enough, where he's given us all authority to triumph over death, to triumph over life. And I just really just thought, God, I'm just missing your mark so far. And it even led me, I have no idea how doctrinally sound this is, but it even led me to get baptized again this week. I took a friend that lives with me. I said, listen, Michael. He was still sleeping. I said, Michael, I need to get baptized, bro. Well, I really just had this sense of urgency where I had to lay down my wrong thinking or just my ignorant thinking, and saying, God, I really want to be serious about this. And from today onwards, I want to constantly pursue your signs, your wonders, not because it's cool or it looks great, but because the kingdom of God needs to come. At our workplaces, we sit with campuses with thousands of students. We sit with our families who do not believe God because he's dead to them. He's a book. He's a religion. How do we convince them? We do it by signs and we do it by wonders. They cannot deny a leg growing.
They cannot deny cancer fleeing. They cannot deny eyes being opened. Jesus used these tools, and so should we. Jesus is enough in all that he is. But signs and wonders is part of who Jesus is. And if we see in Scripture where Jesus performed signs and wonders, it also led other people to repentance, which made me feel a little bit better about myself, to be quite honest. So let's just quickly read three scriptures. Luke 5:8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." This is where Jesus did the miracle of the fishes. Simon Peter's reaction, falling flat on his face, saying, "God, I'm not worthy." John 15:24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. So being exposed to miracles also exposes the sin which it did exactly that to me. My sin of missing the mark, my sin of not pursuing the kingdom of God that needs to be displayed around us and in us. And lastly, Matthew 11. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of the mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that all will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. This last one is quite a hectic portion of Scripture. God said that these miracles I performed, yeah, it actually should have happened somewhere else, because those people would have repented. We all know that happened to Sodom. And Jesus said that Sodom will be better off than Capernaum. So it really shows God's seriousness about this. That he also didn't display the signs and wonders just for a display of power, but it was done to either lead the people to the Father or for them to realize that they are sinful and for them to repent. And then to choose Jesus. You see, when Jesus taught, he let it all hang out. He said, "This is who I am. I'm the Christ. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. I'm the healer." And then the signs and wonders followed him. Last year I was in Sri Lanka, and we were really in the middle of nowhere. And God led us to this place where it will be the first time for the gospel to be brought there into this village. And there was just this overwhelming sense of just darkness there. But as we entered this place, there were many people. And then I could only do one thing and then tell them who Jesus is. But then it also led me, after them receiving salvation, Jesus said, "Okay, now he wants to heal them." And then I started telling them all who Jesus says he is, that he is the healer. Through his stripes we are healed. The power of the cross, through his blood we have been redeemed. All these things that sound really great. But then I realized just before the healings had to happen, I said, "Jesus, I've just taught these people everything that you say that you are. So if they were not to be healed right now," because all of them had to be healed of many, many diseases. "If Jesus had not come that moment to heal them, everything that happened previously to it, me telling who Jesus is, them receiving salvation, everything would have been for nothing." They would have said, "Okay, you say that Jesus is the healer, but now he hasn't come to heal us." So I was really, really at a place of almost being able to sit with a red face and say, "I'm sorry, you know, maybe it's not God's heart to heal you," which is such nonsense. God wants to heal us. Always. And praise God, he came through, faithful as he always is, and every single person in that place got healed that night. And yes, you can guess what happened. They all were steadfastly believing who Jesus is in his name, in his power. And that night caused for the whole province to come to the realization of who Jesus is. That night, Jesus did a massive, great work. Just by sticking to the Jesus model. Preaching who Jesus is, who he has come to be as our Savior, but then also as our healer, then he heals. He performs the amen to his own message, and then people, they're hooked. But then we say, okay, but this is very easy in a mission context. And in a sense, I would have to agree with you. Yes, when we go on missions, we give it everything. We focus a lot and we pray a lot more than we do here. And then God really does amazing things. And then I realize, but God, all these things happen every single time that I go away. But where is it in my daily life? 2 days ago, I think 2 days or 3 days ago, I was driving to campus. And now after being baptized, again, I was really adamant that this needs to change in my life. That I really needed to die to my knowledge of how Jesus wanted things to be done and look to his cross again and see the power of it. And I drove to campus and said, okay, Lord, I want you to give me someone with crutches and a leg and a brace. I said, Lord, give me one of those. Parked the car, walked for about 200 meters. As you know it, I saw a guy walking with crutches and a foot in a brace. What was my immediate reaction? Lord, I didn't see him. I wanted to go the other direction. So I was on my way to a meeting, got to the meeting place, so people were not there yet, but I saw that this guy went into the stairs on campus. So I said, oh, okay, Lord, here we go. So I spoke to the guy, took him outside, introduced myself, but I don't think I introduced myself. I just said, hey, dude, do you know that Jesus can heal your leg? He's like, yes, no, I'm actually very skeptical about this. I'm like, it's okay, you can be skeptical about it, but I'm going to pray. He's like, okay. So he stood in front of the toilets, outside stairs, and I just prayed for the guy. Put my hand on his brace. I said, Lord, please just take the pain away. He couldn't put any weight on his leg, and it was really painful for me to walk. So God obviously came, just lifted the all the pain he has in his leg. So I see this guy's eyes like, zoop, expanding four times its size. But then, the words coming out of his mouth was contradictory to what I see the Spirit was doing. The Holy Spirit was busy healing his leg completely. I said, okay, next step, we're going to take this brace off. You're going to walk out of here without it. He's like, okay, but the pain is gone, but I'm skeptical. I'm skeptical. I prayed once more. Then he just said, I have to go. I have to meet my sister somewhere. I doubt that any guy wants to meet his sister on campus. But that's what he said. And he left in a hurry, walking away. And, you know, apart from, you know, the brace being ripped off and us shouting hallelujah and him coming to salvation, the Holy Spirit touched that guy right there. Only because other from previous times, I drive to campus, I said, Lord, give me someone with crutches. And God did it. And now it's my mission to do that every single way, every single place that I go. And say, God, that whichever way, however, I want to be used by you, not because I want to look great. No. Because if people do not meet you, they go to hell. Period. So this is something which God has really laid hard on my life. And I don't know if the Holy Spirit is ministering to any one of you to maybe just make a lifestyle change as well. So Lord, wherever I go from here, with what mentality do we go? Are we open to be used by God when we come here and when we go on missions? Maybe even when we go to Bible school? Or is it literally every single way we go? The kingdom of God is at hand. Not on a Sunday or a Tuesday, every single day, every single second. And I want to challenge every single one of you. Let's make this lifestyle change. Teaching's great. The word is awesome. But it needs to be followed by signs and wonders. It needs to. People need to meet with the Father. And we need to get a little bit more serious about the Father's business, about the works of the Father. Because I know I myself, it is so easy to fall into and backslide a bit into just a routine, in a sense, even though it is a really godly routine. I've never heard God tell me once that, Christy, today I want you to be comfortable. I've never heard God say that. Maybe he said it to one of you, then that's awesome. But he always says, Christy, I'm not calling you for comfort. That's what he's been saying to me since the day I've been saved. And I know that I've been living way, way too comfortably. I want to be thrown out of restaurants. I want to be thrown out of shops. I want to be mocked. I want to be laughed at. Because that looks a lot more biblical than being idolized or being favored or being loved by many. So if the band can just come to the front, please, guys. I just firstly, as the band come to the front, and as I've been speaking about Jesus and his love and his heart towards us, and you have never given your life to him, or you just feel like, I need to recommit my life to him. I just firstly just want to give a chance to those people just to connect with the heart of Jesus. So as everyone just stands, I just want to create an opportunity for you to make right with your relationship with Jesus again. So let's all just close our eyes and the band can start playing and minister softly in the background. If you just want to recommit your life to Jesus, I just want you to put up your hand for me, please, as every eye is closed. And we would love to pray with you tonight. I see hands coming up. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Just feel free to meet with Jesus tonight, because he wants to, he's here and all that he is. And secondly, if you are here tonight and you feel that even though your relationship is great with Jesus, but if you're far from the Holy Spirit, if you're far from feeling his power in your veins, just ready to be released, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh and new tonight, just throw up your arm into the air, and we'd also love to pray with you. As every eye is closed, just put your hands in the air. Because it's only the Holy Spirit who makes us competent to do the works of the ministry. It's only through the Holy Spirit we can do these signs, we can do these wonders. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to come fill us again so that we can start manifesting his power in our lives. Thank you for the hands. I'm just going to wait another couple of seconds if you haven't put your hand up. Jesus. Jesus. And then lastly, if there's someone here that needs healing, physical healing or emotional healing, we also love to pray for you, whatever it may be. We know there's scars, you know there's brokenness, or you know that there's a headache. Why don't you just put up your hand as well, and we would also love to pray for you. I'll quickly ask the facilitators. Some facilitators just come to the front. And then those who responded to salvation, just going back to Jesus, has come to my left-hand side. Those who want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and his power again tonight, come to the center. And those who need healing of whatsoever kind, just come to my right-hand side. There'll be some facilitators. We'd love to pray with you guys.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.